You know, the title of my sermon is An Attention Getter. How many of us at times have talked to somebody and it seemed like what you just said went through one ear and out the other? We've all had that experience. The other night I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone, and I was sharing with him something that had happened personally to me that day with something, and you know what he said? Oh, I fed the best crock pot of chili this morning that you'd ever want to know about. And I thought, oh my goodness, what a waste of breath, you know, like that. But we all have that to happen, don't we? There's not a one of us that has not had something like that to happen. And it's very frustrating. Perhaps if we were more attentive, you know, those who teach school or have taught school, they know a lot of times a student just doesn't pay attention. And sometimes, you know, if you don't pay attention when you're driving, you may get into trouble at the red light or somewhere out there. So we have to be on our tiptoes all the time. If we don't, we could get ourselves in trouble. In 1784, the French developed the first balloon with the capability to carry human passengers. All Paris was exuberant over this aviation wonder. Even King Louis XVI and Queen Marie Antoinette were in attendance. Scientists from all over Europe were there to witness this 18th century miracle of miracles. And this was primitive aeronautics, to say the least. For imaginative people, there was unlimited possibilities for the future based on this balloon. The skeptics were popping numerous allegorical balloons of their own by ridiculing it as a madman's invention. Aside from the French royals, there at this Miracle of Science soiree was another person of world renown. And he was from America, and his name was Dr. Benjamin Franklin, or Marshal Papa, as they called him around the court at Versailles. And so people besieged him to seek his opinion on the ridiculous benefits of a balloon. And Franklin was his usual modest but tactful self and says, you know, the balloon may not seem useful to most people now, but listen, what's the benefit of a newborn baby? Franklin got his point across. You need to be insightful, but you need to stay close attention what this balloon could mean. You just think, just a balloon then in 1784, what do we have now? We have space shuttles going around the Earth, satellites in orbit. We've got supersonic jets going everywhere. So it's come a long way. But Franklin had the insight to see this could lead to even something better and even grander. And he paid attention to what was going on. You know, in Matthew 17, God attempted to get the attention of Peter, James, and John. This was the inner group of the apostles of Jesus Christ. It's obvious that this was the reason that Christ brought them to this mountain. No sooner had they reached the top when Christ's entire appearance had been transformed. He lit up like a 220 light bulb. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as the light. As if that weren't enough, two people appeared beside Christ. We're not told how the disciples knew who they were, but they suddenly realized these two men were Moses and Elijah, two of the most formative figures found in the Old Testament. The apostles became understandably excited and wanted to build shrines, or as the King James says, tabernacles, for all three on the mountain. Then out of the blue, hey, God intervened and told the three disciples to stop, wait, and listen. I think stopping and waiting and listening are three of the most difficult things for us to do as human beings, because we want to go all the time, shift gears and go into high gear, and we don't really want to, wait because our patience runs out, and listening, as I said, that may or may not take place. But God told them to stop, wait, and listen to his son. Of course, the disciples were filled with fear with this very unearthly happening. Christ said to not be afraid, and afterwards only Christ and the three apostles were left standing there on the mountaintop. There are several things in this message which stands out. Firstly, God wanted Peter, James, and John's attention. Can you imagine how dramatic this experience must have been for them? They'd never seen anything like it before. God designed this encounter to be something they would never forget, and they never forgot. Would you? I wouldn't have. Peter, James, and John were three unique people. Peter became the leader of the apostles and one of the most pivotal persons in the early church. James was portrayed along with his brother John as an ambitious person who sought influence from Christ early in Christ's ministry. You remember their mother even came up to Christ and asked him, said, my two boys would like to follow you and be right on with you on this leadership level. And, of course, the other disciples got morally indignant. They were just upset. Here was somebody trying to play favors with the Lord. And, of course, Christ could not grant her that desire for them to do so. But, nevertheless, they were ambitious to a degree there. And so, for James, the mountaintop experience changed his entire life, so much so that James's mission for God's kingdom was so fervent that you know what happened to him? He eventually was beheaded because of his faith. He was the first of the apostles to die a martyr's death. His brother John, on the other hand, according to church tradition, survived his entire generation. He lived about 8100 somewhere. Of course, he's also credited writing the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. An author whose literary influence is so earth-shattering today that most readers tend to overlook the core of his thought. And you know what his nickname was with the Lord? His theme was love, and he was called the Beloved Disciple. Long after Christ's transfiguration, this scene still burned in his mind. John wrote years later in his epistle, 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. God wanted their attention, and he received it. God places a high priority on getting his children's attention. We should also be just as attentive and be alert to whatever is going on around us. We see it, we hear it, we talk about it and everything. But hear the warning of the Lord found in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 36, to telling us, we'd better keep our eyes open. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. We must stay alert and attention. You hear it on the news. You read it in the newspaper. We hear wars and famines and natural disasters. You know, maybe God, as I've told several people, is tapping us on the shoulder and telling us we better get our act together, because if not, the worst could happen there. So God wanted the disciples' attention. God wants our attention. We must remember that. Think about it. But another aspect of God getting our attention is we focus upon the wrong priorities in life. It could be said that we suffer from spiritual attention deficit disorder, SADD, or SAD. We may do that. We may suffer from spiritual attention deficit disorder. This sad effect was reflected in Simon Peter's comment about building shrines. Simon Peter wanted to place Christ on equal terms as with Moses and Elijah. The cloud descended and God's intentions were made clear. God said, "This is my son. Listen to him." When the cloud vanished, the only person they saw was Jesus Christ. But Simon Peter had focused on good things, but as important as those prophetic giants of the Old Testament had been, they paled in comparison to Jesus Christ. It was Christ who had the luminescent glow with light and glory, not Moses and Elijah. It is easy to get distracted by good things in this life and neglect the best that God desires for our lives. See, affluency is killing our country. There's nothing wrong with having a good car or a house or food on the table. But when we allow that to replace God in our lives, something's wrong with that picture. We need to realize that, hey, God has blessed us with so much. But do we thank God for that? Do we appreciate God or grateful to God for that? Well, a lot of us do, but then a lot of us think it's owed to us, don't we? That we are to take it and run with it. We must remember God provides it all. Now, that doesn't leave it and take out us working for it. That's something else, too. I don't think God wants us all to go on welfare. But at the same time, we should thank God for what God gives to us every day. You know, it's possible to prioritize our jobs or families so high that we allow such things to keep us away from God. When that happens, there's a major problem. So many important obligations, but if distractions become a habit, then it is a dilemma. You know, there was a issue in 1917 in St. Petersburg, Russia. The Russian Orthodox Church was having their big grand general assembly. They were fussing and fighting on what color robes they should be wearing the next liturgical year. Oh, they got into it. There were Russian Orthodox priests fighting each other, calling each other names, and guess what? Six blocks down the street, the communists had taken over the Winter Palace and was established some Bolshevik government right under their noses, and they did not even care or consider. And for how long? 75 to 80 years. They lived under a totalitarian state of atheism. We should never be so far removed that we forget not to look around and see what's going on. That's why Christ told us about, you know, be aware and be sensitive to the needs around us. The church is not a country club. It is a giving, living organism that's to reach out with the love of God to everyone. And that's what happens a lot of times when people in churches become selfish and self-centered. They become ingrafted. They become almost like ingrown toenails. They just start staying within and they don't reach out. So Christ warns us to be attentive and alert to all things. You know, God expects to have first place in our lives. Nothing else will do. So what may we learn from this passage today? God must have our undivided attention. And there seems to be never-ending distractions by the so-called important things in life instead of spiritual concerns. It happened to me the other day. I was reading my Bible, read two chapters, and I thought, well, what did I just read? My mind was 1,000 miles away. And you know what? I reread those chapters to see what I actually had not read. It's amazing how we can get so easily distracted. It may be the phone, it may be the internet, it may be neighbors, friends, children, whatever it is. We can get so distracted from helping nurture our faith that we end up getting stagnant in it. And, you know, we wonder, well, what happened along the way? You know, I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone, not the one that was making the chili, but another friend, and she lives in Lexington, Kentucky, and she was telling me this, and some of you may have heard the story. There is a revival which has broken out at Asbury College and Seminary, and it is spreading like wildfire in Kentucky. And it's being prayed that it's going to spread to other states. Can you imagine if it came to Bartow, what would happen to the churches themselves? It would be unbelievable. This is true. And guess what? National religious leaders of great importance, or we would call them big shots, have asked, can we come and preach? And they said, no. You can come and worship, but we don't want you up there preaching. Why? They don't want them to inhibit the Holy Spirit among the worshipers and spread them. There's already 30 churches that have come under the spell of this revival, and every week it's growing and growing and growing. Remember, we need a great awakening in this country, and perhaps this is the Lord's way, and also keeping and getting our attention. So pray for that revival will break out, even in Florida, because God can still use the Holy Spirit to bring wonders to stagnant and status quo churches. And we know we've got a lot of them throughout our country, that they're just sort of like museums now. So be praying that that revival will happen, not just in Kentucky, but in Florida. If we sincerely listen to God, we don't have to go through the routine of playing church and fulfilling religious obligations. We must pay attention to what God wants of us. Sometimes God reminds us of when our focus to Him is waning. Be vigilant always to maintain a close relationship with God. Don't let those embers of heat and fire cool down to nothing. Keep them stoked with a connection to God in order that your spiritual journey will not suffer in the long run.